finally really recognizing what it's like to see exponential goodness or greatness, exponential success, not just success, but good success. So in 2005, we started a journey, and it started with meeting on that property, setting up a tent, burning off the mortgage, and then believing God. And then at the lowest, in about 14, 15 years of steel and concrete and labor, we sealed in the price. Within a few weeks, the prices start going up, and you're driving by, which will probably be a building valued at close to $10 million for around 4 point some million. And let me tell you something. If you haven't been on a property, men, you have a chance. There's not one male that shouldn't be on that property to see legacy in action. Come 6 o'clock. Now, ladies, special opportunities for you. Pastor Carol will dig up those nice markers. Ladies, from 5 to 5:30 this Thursday night, we will carefully walk you on the property, and you could write on the walls, and you could write on the foundations, promises, and scripture, and be a part of it. You'll be given a tour, and then Mega Men will be coming at 6 o'clock. So the legacy is not about ourselves. It's about we experience it and enjoying it, and then allowing those that come behind us to experience and enjoy it. Get one of these today. Get another one if you didn't do much with yours, because you're seeing the fruit of the blessings in people's lives spiritually, financially, and even health and joy. Pastor Carol, Pastor Nate, listen to what they have to say. Let's see legacy in action.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Brought the big Bible today, not because I have a lot to say, but so. Thank you so much for being here today. Some of you got that, but it's okay. But we want to share with you today, just all three of us, just some things that are really, really important, and to remember generational blessings and generational legacies. And just want to share with you 2 points that I think are very, very important. And I just want to give you those 2 points right up front, and then we're going to share some scripture. One is that, and it's just basically in the form of a question and a point. What are the godly foundations that are unchanging regardless of generations? There are certain foundations that are important, certain generational blessings that are important, certain legacies that are important, that are the same regardless of age, regardless of generation. They are the same. My son does not look like me. When you see him in second service, you will note that. He does not look like me. He doesn't have to look like me. And he doesn't have to dress like me. He doesn't have to have the mannerisms that I have. Thank God that he doesn't, because I have some quirky mannerisms that probably shouldn't be duplicated. I had to laugh this morning because he was snoring, and the little dog had to go in and check it out, you know. And I thought he must have got that from me. freaked the little dog out. But there are certain things, but here's what he has. He has my heart. And he has an understanding of the things of God. See, that is something that does not change regardless of age and regardless of generations. That doesn't change. And he doesn't have to look like me to have that. It's important to understand that. Because sometimes my generation gets hung up on, he doesn't look like me. He knew the same things that I do, so something happened. I didn't impart the right thing to him. Well, that's a fallacy. What I want is a godly character. That's what I want. And Paul takes time with Timothy, and he reminds him of certain things, and we're going to look at that. You see, there's certain things that don't change. You see, we pray, we believe, we speak God's word, we remind ourselves of God's faithfulness. Why? Simply because it works. Just because it works. And sometimes when I don't think my generation has imparted something into someone, when I don't think I have done it, I hear my son say something and sons say something, and I say, wait a minute, I remember that. I said that. My wife said that. We taught that. And then they'll say something like this, "Oh, my dad just came out of my mouth." "Oh, my mom just came out of my mouth." They'll say something like that just to kind of joke with us and tease. But yet inside we go, and we laugh, but inside we go like, "Oh, thank you, God, they actually listened." And we do that because that stuff works. Now here's what Paul says to Timothy, a young man, and here's what he says. "I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day." Why did Paul say that? Because he knows that the prayers work. That's a foundation that doesn't change. "As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I might be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you." That's a generational blessing and legacy. "For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame into flame, the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love." Some versions say sound mind. ESV says self-control. "And don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ." So here we are as this generation, encouraging the one coming after us to be faithful in these things and not be afraid. We have this faith because we have found out that it works and that it's true. I'm going to use this illustration because it's powerful and you've heard it before. The first time they told us that my wife was going to die, it kind of shook us up. Took a little while to get control. The second time, got control very quickly. The third time, I looked at the doctor and said, "You're wrong, because I serve a God who is able." He raised her up twice. He's going to raise her up this time as well. You see, we have that in us. We have to impart that and remind that. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. "Timothy, listen. I've done these things. I've been faithful in these things. These things work. Let me encourage you so you will not be afraid to believe the same things that I believe." And Paul goes on to say this, and this is so powerful, because Paul speaks this to Timothy in chapter 4. He says to him, "To follow my example." That's powerful. To be able to look at Timothy and speak to Timothy and say, "Follow my example." One version says, "And the God of peace will be with you if you do that." You've seen these things. You've heard these things. You know these things. You've seen it lived out in my own life. Now you do the same thing. That's what he's saying to him. Follow that example. And so I look back in the scripture, and I notice that this is a reoccurring theme. If you look in Deuteronomy, towards the end of Moses' life, Moses recounts all the things that God has done. He recounts all the miracles. He recounts all of the faithfulness of God. He recounts how God has done this and God has done that, how he's part of the Red Sea. All these things, he reminds and he encourages people. He says, "Remember these things, so that when you get into the land you're going, you will remember to be faithful and to believe God." And then it goes on to say this. In Joshua does, in 23 and 24 of Joshua does the same thing. You're in this land. God has brought you to this land. God has given you this land. God has conquered those people that have opposed you. God has done all of these things. Now remember these things. Remember what he did in the generation prior to you. Remember those things so that you won't lose heart, so that you won't be afraid, so that you'll press forward and complete the work that has begun. That's really what he's saying to him. in Joshua 23 and 24, so that you'll finish what's been started by the generation before you. And then David says the same thing in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29 to Solomon. Solomon, here's the instruction on building the temple. Boy, does that sound familiar? Here's how to build it. These are the plans to build it. Look, I put gold and silver and bronze and iron. I put this in wood. I put all this stuff aside knowing that this was going to happen. Here is the provision. Now you take the ball and run with it, and you build this thing. See, David had a powerful faith that he would set aside that stuff before it even happened. Isn't that amazing? Because he knew by faith that it would happen. And now he's looking to Solomon saying, you finish what I started, and you complete it. And so he encourages Solomon to do that. And he even tells people, pray and believe God that this will be completed. Believe, does that sound familiar? Amen. And then Jesus in John 14 and 16 says the same things to his disciples. Look, I've been here. I've demonstrated. I've shown you. I've shown you the heart of the Father. You see the Father in me. You see me do the works that the Father has told me to do. You see all these things. I pray for you that you will believe. And you will do the same things that I have done. So both in Old and New Testament, there's a reminder, there's a generational reminder of God's faithfulness and what he's able to do. And what we have to remember is that what has been built has to be strong enough for future generations to build upon. And that's what we have just heard in these portions of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about building on a foundation. Gold and silver and precious stones. And one thing interesting about gold and silver is the more it's heated, the more valuable it becomes because all the impurities come out of it. It becomes more valuable that way. Precious stones become more valuable when they're able to be cut and not break. That's the value. Because if you cut it one time and it breaks, it has no value. If it shatters, it has no value. And so in our lives, many times we live out, if you will, the faithfulness of God to encourage the generation coming after us. And sometimes we moan and we groan about what we have to face. But that's why Paul was able to look at Timothy and say, follow my example. You have seen God rescue me. You have seen God deliver me. You have heard how I was close to death. I should have been dead. You've heard all these things. Remember these things. These things happen as to be an example to you, so that you can see and so that you can understand. And forgive me, that follow my example is in 2 Timothy 1, 12 and 13. I gave you the wrong chapter. Forgive me. Please don't flog me. Paul says, follow my example, and the God of peace will be with you. And in and this is powerful, and I'm going to close with this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is making his closing remarks to Timothy. And he says to them, says to Timothy, please bring my books. Bring my stuff when I see you. You see, it's like Paul is planning on continuing. That's his plan of attack. He's planning on continuing. He's not ready to give up, and he's not ready to quit. But yet he understands also that his time is coming. He understands that. But he keeps working. Listen to this. He keeps working like he's going to continue. He doesn't stop. And that's the charge to us as an, God forgive me, as an older generation. Because we hear that and we go, old. No. That's our charge as an older generation to continue to plan to work and not just stop and say, okay, now you do it. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Listen, Timothy, bring my books, bring my stuff. I'm going to continue at this, even though I know my time is short. It was scary when I realized that I'm 55, and some of you that are older than me laugh at that, but I realized that most of my life is over with. But do you think I'm going to stop? You better try to keep up with me. I can beat most of you up the stairs. I don't care what your age is. I can race you up the stairs, and I can probably beat you. I intend to continue to pray. I continue to believe God. I'm going to continue to do all that it takes to make this happen. But you better be ready, younger generation, to run just as fast, in fact, faster and harder, because we're going to leave that example before you to show you that it can be done. But we're not going to leave you hanging. We're going to stay with you. Tag team. You are the man. All right.
I thought it was kind of funny. You talk about Paul bringing his books, and here's my Bible. We didn't plan that. I mean, yeah, you brought the big kahuna, and I brought the little guy. You know, this morning I woke up, and a scripture came to my mind that it doesn't happen too often. Usually it's pictures, images, and stuff like that. I love comic books, and so those are the things that I kind of see in. And this morning I heard a scripture verse, and I'm kind of like, your curiosity, right? You know, it's like, what's in that verse? You know, Matthew 6:20. What's in Matthew 6:20? So I grabbed my Bible, and I went over, and I read it, and it's talking about investment. And we're talking about generational blessings, and the word investment just really kind of pops out to me. It's like the word that, you know, I think about when I think about, you know, my life. You know, why didn't I take the career path of computers and go in the industry and do really well for myself? I mean, I had the plan. I had, you know, the ladder going, and I was going great at 25 and stopped all that, and I decided to invest in something a little different, and it's called people. And I was looking at Matthew 6:20, and it says, accumulate — this is one of the versions, it's a Net Bible — accumulate for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then it goes on and talks about, you know, where the moth and the rust and things can't get a hold of and destroy. Well, just before that, it talks about those things can be destroyed here on earth. I wrote a little Twitter and a Facebook this morning. The lack of an earthly investments affects our lifestyle, right? But the lack of investments in heavens affects lives. And we got to think about that. Listen, everything that was said this morning with Pastor Carol, man, we talked on Wednesday. I agree, man, we got to pass this on to the next generation. We got to find some way to lay hold of them. And I'll tell you what, listen, the media is doing a real good job. Even in Christianity, is doing a real good job of saying, woe is us as the church. If we don't do something quick, you know, all these statements, all these things. I was listening to YouTube after YouTube, and I was watching the internet, and just, you know, Times magazines and all these different magazines, and the church is on decline, and da-da-da. Can I tell you something? Pastor said at the very beginning, we're people of faith, not facts. Listen, facts on this side of heaven, listen, are going to deteriorate. They're going to diminish. They're going to go away. But we live by faith and not by sight. And I got to tell you something. I'm so excited. Pastor Boris's daughter spoke this past Thursday night. Young lady who's on fire for God. She loves Jesus. And you can hear when she worships. And she spoke to our teenagers Thursday night. And when she spoke, she talked about dreams. And she said, they got to be bigger than you. Otherwise, it's your dream. And she was talking about dreams. And I got to just tell you, listen, something sparked in my heart as I was listening to her. I was reminded of something about 3 years ago that God spoke to my heart about young people. If some of you guys were around back when Pastor was talking about 1996 and 1997, back then there was a dream that was presented to the church. And it was a wild dream because Pastor didn't want anything to do with that extension building, okay? Because look, we had two campuses. We don't need a third one. You remember that? We don't need a third building. What do we need a third building for, you know? And this pastor kept bugging him. Okay, come see it. He goes over there, he steps in the building, and if you remember this, if you're here, he said, I saw young people laying all over the ground worshiping God, and he began to weep, and he said, listen, if this is God, we're going to raise the money. It's going to come from here, we're not going to go into debt. 3 weeks, he had to get up here, and I've never heard a pastor do this before, stop giving. Stop giving, because we raised the money that quick, but there was a dream there. And so we've got to understand that this younger generation, you know, they don't have the same type of Bibles we got. They don't have the same type of mentality that we have. They're not the audio generation, and they're not even the video generation. They're an interactive generation. If you look at Facebook and MySpace, you may not understand that, but man, it so meets their needs of social networking. They're just a little different than we are. So I got a little video clip. Nick, if you can help me out up there. I want you to see this quick little video, and then I'm going to come back up here and then wrap it up. You know, a good investor, sorry, you could have left it up, dude, because there is still more to it, but it's okay. A good investor takes time and studies the market, don't they? I mean, their money's, you know, valuable to them. They don't want to waste it. They don't want to throw it away. And so they take the time to research and to study and to look into. And I'll tell you, listen, I don't want to believe like the world and begin to come so... Even economy just become so involved with media and the way society is driven by it, literally driven by it. I mean, I the other day I was at the gas station and I'm like, what is this? $2.33 for gas. I mean, wasn't it just $2 the other day? We're driven, listen, by the things that surround us if we allow it. And so, you know, a good investor, he looks and he studies and he sees, you know, what's going on, and he makes an investment based upon the time taken to research that. And I want to just tell you about this younger generation that they're not the same as far as the way worked for us. You know, I grew up with flannel boards in my Sunday school classrooms. Anybody know what those are? You know? These young people have no clue. They don't even know what those things are. They're pretty cool, man. You can, like, put a person upside down. It's really neat. You can kind of make them walk across the... Okay. Anyways, but, you know, we came in a different culture, if you can put it that way, even in generations. You know, I took a trip to Kiev. It was... I can't believe it's 6 years ago that we went to Kiev. I thought it was three. 6 years ago, it was Michaela and you know, I don't think Siobhan went to Scotland. But 6 years ago, went to Kiev. And can I just be honest with you? I'm going to anyways. I asked that question. It's rhetorical. And I got to be honest with you. It was the worst trip I ever took as a mission trip. I shouldn't say that. I should say all of them are good, and they're wonderful, and they're great, and smile, and wave. It was horrible. I'll tell you why it was horrible. Now, for the adults, I think they had a good time. But for the youth, it was horrible because the culture there was not inviting. As a matter of fact, in that culture, if you smiled, it was that you're making fun of them. You were mocking them. So imagine, all right, you're a new person in another country and you're walking around and you want to share your faith. Don't smile. How do you greet somebody like that? You know, I want to greet you. I mean, like, so first of all, there's a block right there. Second thing was the girls in our group could not talk to anybody in the country because they were American girls. And they were looked upon as being stuck up and kind of snobbish. And in their minds, the only thing that could come out of an American girl would be nothing but put downs. And so they had this idea in their culture. And it was horrible. It was difficult to be able to do any kind of ministry because of this cultural barrier that was put in place. And so when we went over there, it was a hardships that we had. And so we went over there and we really couldn't do a whole lot of ministry while we were there. We really couldn't reach a whole lot of people. And we came back and we're discouraged. I mean, just totally discouraged. Matter of fact, 6 years discouraged, because prior to that, every other year we went out of the country. Every other year till this year. For 6 years, so discouraged. And like, and can I just tell you, I think some of the church is feeling that with this generation. We're like, we're discouraged. We've tried, you know, with like our own teenagers. You know, I got one in my house. You know, we try. We're trying to reach them. We try to talk to them. We try to convince them. We try to share with them the truth. Listen, this is important. You got to get this. You got to understand it. And it seems like, you know, Did you hear what I just said? You know, it's like, what's happening? What's his barrier? What's his problem in the situation? And so, you know, in discouragement, we can't give up. I mean, I deal with teenagers and parents on a regular basis. And the funny one is this, you know, I get the kid once a week, you know, fix them. An hour a week, all right? You know, hour and a half a week, fix them. Thanks, mom, dad, you know? It's a challenge, yes. But there's an investment that's greater than any other investment. You know, that's why I'm doing youth ministry. I've done it for 9 years. Because these guys got their whole lives ahead of them. And if somehow there could be an imparting, there could be something that connects, there'd be words of truth that can be implanted, if somehow that barrier can just keep pounding on it and pounding on it. Can I just be honest with you? I think I can just know what some of that barrier is. Here's what it is. Ready? They don't want your ideas. They don't want your knowledge. They don't want your wisdom. They don't want your things. They don't want your buildings. They don't want your money. They want you. And the hard part about that is that costs time. That cost emotional energy. That cost a lot. And this generation is in deep desire for interaction and relationship. You know, I look at that, and a lot of times, listen, I'm with you. A lot of times I look at that and I was like, well, look, I'm not my kid's friend. You know, my parents were not my friends. Okay. You know, my household, you know, I love you was kind of the extent of it. You know, there was not really that intimacy. But look, my mom and dad were not my buddies. But the problem is we take that and we put that all in a big bucket and we say, there's no relationship with them. It's going to be, this is the way it is. This is the way it should. And the problem with that is that there becomes this void and we create a larger one because we don't understand them. Here's the thing. This past couple of weeks, I've been spending some time with some young people and just talking to them on a one-on-one basis. And let me tell you something, the value of that, value of going on the campuses, the value of getting involved in their lives, the value of listening. And it's hard because it's like that question, how many of you guys know somebody in your life that you ask them, hey, is everything okay? And you can kind of tell nothing's right. It's not perfect. You know, something's wrong. You kind of see it in their face. Is everything okay? Yeah, it's fine. And oh, come on, really? Is everything okay? No, I'm okay. No, are you sure? Is everything okay? No, I'm okay. And after like the 15th time, finally, all of a sudden they unload. Yeah, I'm really upset with you. You hurt my feelings. It's like, why didn't you just tell me the first time, you know? Why did you play this game? Because they want to know you really care, right? I mean, that's how it is. This generation is playing that game. They're playing this big old giant game. Do you really care? 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 And listen, a lot of us get tired of that. Well, I'm not going to play your game. You know, look, I care. And if you don't really believe that I care, then fine, forget it. See you later. And the problem is, listen, we can't give up on this generation. We can't throw in the towel. We can't say, look, you know what? It's not worth it. Because we'll be in a building and it'll be empty if we don't invest in lives. Lives. It's all about lives. I just said it a few minutes ago, man. It's all about lives. It's all about people. That's why I came to this church 16, 17 years ago. I don't know how long you've been here. 17 years ago. I came here because it's about lives. Like, we got a pastor that doesn't sit in his office and keep himself busy, locked behind doors. He's downtown. He's in the streets. He's rubbing elbows with people because you know what? He wants to know what does it feel like to be in the world? What does it feel like to be hurt? What does it feel like to be stepped on? What does it feel like to lose your business? What does it feel like to lose your wife? What does it feel like to have a divorce in your family and you're going in shambles? What's it feel like? Rubbing your shoulders with people. Listen, we can't get so squeaky clean that we can't rub ourselves with sinners and start hanging out with them. And the same thing with the younger generation. Listen, they need you. Listen, senior citizens, they need grandparents. They need people to tell them stories, to talk about it. Listen, they need people to sit down with them and give the time of day. And it takes a vulnerability on our part because we've got to give them our hearts. And we don't know what they're going to do with that. There's a vulnerable spot. We don't know what they're going to do with it. We don't know where they're going to go with it. But can I tell you something? Listen, this generation is a beautiful generation. It's the generation that's going to make it happen. They're the generation that looking for a cause. Give me a cause. Give me a cause. Give me a cause. And when they get that cause, let me tell you something. They will run, yes, faster and farther than we will ever run when they get it. But man, boy, it takes a little bit of work, doesn't it? I'm telling you, as a parent, I know some of you guys know what I'm talking about. It's work. It's hard. It's discouraging. It's very discouraging. Going to Kiev and coming back, it was so discouraging. I was frustrated. But we can't throw in the towel. Paul said, right, all things to all men that I might win some. Hey, man, listen. It's the same Bible. What version of the Bible is that, by the way? An ESV. Listen. Same version of the Bible, just it's packaged a little different, isn't it? I mean, I can read the same verses word for word. The message does not change. I was thinking about fishermen, and Jesus called us to be fishermen, right? There's some incredible fishermen in here. They're trying to teach me how to fish. Look, they told me the other day, we're going to put one on the hook for you. We'll let you reel it in. That's how pathetic I am, okay? I try. I went with Chris the other day and one of his friends, and we're on the boat, and they're pulling in bass right and left and right. I'm just like, can I hold your, maybe it's your pole. I don't know. Maybe, they tried everything with me. Could not catch a fish for the life of me. We would all agree to catch a fish, what? It's got to come out of the water, right? To win a soul, they got to come out of the world, right? But the methods of catching that fish, listen, there's all kinds of bait. People think that, you know, hey, it's got to be a worm. It's got to be this. It's got to be that. And you know what? You go to saltwater and you take a freshwater, you know, lure, and you think you're going to catch a saltwater fish. And I've probably done that. Tried anything, man. Tried anything. I'm throwing, you know, shrimp, you know, in Lake Diaz. Come on, I'll get something. I know I will. It worked over in the ocean. It's got to work here. Listen, it takes different techniques, but the message never changes. They got to come out of the water. They got to come out of the world. And that's what it is with this younger generation. Listen, they're worth it. They are so worth it. I want to end with this. Listen, I've got a dream, and I got to tell you about this dream. It was about 3 years ago, and I started off with it. It was this building. It was when we found out that we were building on the property, found out we were going to start selling the youth building, and the youth were going to move over here. And I was sharing a three-year vision, and part of this three-year vision was a really vivid dream. It was in color. I mean, it was kind of wild. I don't dream in color a whole lot. I kind of dream in ideas rather than just like, you know, I knew that was that person, but they didn't really look like that person. And so in this dream, I remember seeing this building. I remember seeing young people in the hallway. And I remember seeing like this sanctuary full. I remember seeing it full and kids were talking about, that kid goes to my school. I know that kid over there. All this whispering going on. And the story was about two kids that were driving around the city of DeLand. And they were talking about an event that was going on. I even know the name of the event. It was kind of wild. But a lot of details, and I don't want to bore you with all the details. But there's a dream to reach this area. I don't know what the rest of the United States is doing. I don't know if people in the church are just like, you know, hey, hang on. You know, they're barely hanging on. You know, we're just going to make it, barely just going to make it into heaven. I don't know what they're doing. I'm believing that God's going to touch this city. I meet with youth pastors on a regular basis, and they're discouraged. High schoolers and most of the churches in the area are on a great decline. They're not going to church. And we're asking each other, why? What's the problem here? What are we doing wrong? Is there something that we're missing here? We're asking the issues and talking. But let me tell you something. It's worth figuring out. Isn't it? It's worth figuring out. They're valuable. They're valuable. And that's the prize of the generational blessings. It's not what we give them, what we offer them. It's watching them like our sons grow up. And then, wow, he got some of that? The reason he got it, because he was around enough. He didn't bail on the project. He didn't leave in midstream. There's a lot of parents now that, I don't know if this is kind of a normal thing, and if you've done this, I'm not judging. I don't want you to feel bad, but there's a lot of parents that have gotten upset with their kids because they just can't get them. And so split parents, because divorce is a big deal now, and mom lives here and dad lives here, go live with, because they'll take care of you. I can't. Kids are bounced around so much now. You know why I'm here 9 years? Because the average youth pastor does a ministry for 16 to 18 months. You know why? Because it needs stability. And listen, this is not a one-man show. That's, if you could hear anything today, this is an offer to invest. And it's, if you think it's money, you're missing it. You just missed it. You checked out already. It's invest yourself. It's invest yourself. Last little story here. The reason I actually got in the ministry was a bathroom experience. I don't know why things happen in the bathroom. Some of those powerful revelations, I don't know what it is. I just don't get it. But it was in the bathroom, and I was getting out of the shower, and I was drying off. And I remember, as I was drying off, I remember going, and this is like, again, this is 25, you know, but this is a wild thought, okay? I'm going to have a difficult time doing this one day. Come on, just reality, okay? I'm talking with me. I'm a dying man talking to dying people. This is going to be hard one day. Is that the day that I'm going to decide to do something? We tell our kids as we drive by the cemetery, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. As long as I have breath, may I invest in a place that rust and moth this world can't destroy or can't corrupt.
Now listen, I want you to stand and listen. You're not getting out this early, but this is you've heard something, and I believe you sense something. You know, I can see right now, even with the portions of Scripture that Pastor Carol read his text and Pastor Nate appropriated through Treasure, I can see the lines being drawn by age groups. You know, yeah, the things that you've seen and heard of me, these things do, those of us over 35. But if you do that, you miss the whole thing. Because Paul was first a father to Timothy. He was a father. And in regards to generation, when Paul had to encourage young Timothy, he had to remind him of his legacy going back to Eunice and Lois. Three generations. So in the natural and in the spiritual, the benefits of treasure and legacy starts with us and exponentially increases with those we raise up in our wake. Because if you're just successful in your life, you're not successful. Jesus gives an illustration of a man that went out and did everything that was expected of him, came and sat at the table, ready to eat, and Jesus says, "You are an unprofitable servant." We don't even have that dynamic in American culture anymore. Do as little as possible and get by. Yet, in Jesus' parable, he says, a man does everything good and comes in and ready to sit down and eat, and he says, "You're an unprofitable servant because you didn't go the second mile." Success in our own life, in our own family, and that's it, makes us, at best, an unprofitable servant if we don't believe, not just for ourselves, but for generational blessing. God is a generational God. He said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." God has allowed you the privilege of knowing Him so that you could experience good success, and even in the areas where you fell short of, you could redeem the balance of your life, balance of your time, and not only leave a legacy, but enjoy the first fruits of it in your life. What does that all mean? Well, it means that there has to be action points to any corporate meeting, any staff meeting. What does this mean? What do we do? Only you could answer that. Is it about treasure in heaven? You better believe it. Is it about the test of that earthly treasure? You better believe it. Is it about seeing and hearing? You better believe it. Is it about interaction? Learn now. Learn now. I see how good God is. In 1983, I was responsible for putting together a newspaper called The Times in Deltona. Christian paper. I had to raise my salary in ministry for the next several years selling advertisement. And instead of getting upset and negative, I ended up using it as a chance to get to know the business community back then. And I remember after putting that paper out for about 3 years, I was able to have the middle newspaper and to associate it to youth. And I had a picture of this rocker, Pastor Nate, holding the microphone. And it says, "So you want to belong, do you? We'll give you..." No, excuse me. "You want to rock, do you? We'll give you something to rock about. A sense to belong." And you know what? If it was needed back in the 80s, things have changed. Forget about since the 80s. The generational curve has become 10 years. The 10-year curve has become 3 years. The 3-year curve has become 3 months. And you walk and drive by schools and young people and people visiting that are spiritually young people that could be 40. And the generation chronologically of those that are in the age of 9 to 17 are saying, I'm gonna really see if anybody cares by being ugly, being disconnected, and judging you. And if we fail the test, we reaffirm their greatest fears that indeed nobody really loves me. So we build, we invest, because we don't want to become, listen to me, obsolete. Do you want to become obsolete? Let's borrow the phrase from Pastor Nate, driving by the, take a ride. Take a ride past the Land Cemetery or Oakdale. And remember the little dash between the date of birth and date of death is your life, is my life. And look what God has blessed in philosophy, in theology, in our own church. We believe in generational legacy. Two things I want you to do that I believe God wants you to do. To make a commitment, to think outside the box, and go out of your way, driving those younger than you and newer than you nuts with love. That's your action part. The spiritual part is start maybe asking Pastor Nate, is there names of people I could pray for? Young people. And the other part is store up treasures in heaven where moth does not corrupt. As you leave today, if you've never received one of these, or if you received one and really didn't do it justice, get one. And there's a flap on here that you could prayerfully consider beyond your current giving, because no offering counts until you give the first fruits to the Lord. No offering counts. I don't care if you, a smiling man on TV says, sow me a seed and you'll be rich. Save your money. Save your money. There's no such thing as sending a check for 58 bucks and getting 58 blessings. Come on now. God will not be prostituted. I've had people come, oh, that's what I did. I said, you just wasted your money. That's because if you rob God in the storehouse, now, God honors the heart. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to get everybody upset. But when we were children, we did childish things, didn't we? Then, as Paul told Timothy, when we get older, we put away childish things. I'm appealing to you to be a part of it. Because this is not about a building, as he mentioned. It's both of these mentioned. It's not about a building. See, the building and the dreams that God gives is always an outflow out of people. God desires none to perish, but all come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. When God says so, not Washington, not Tallahassee, not the economic and gurus of Wall Street or Brussels, Belgium, or anything else. So as you leave this place, and I'll tell you, if we run out of these and you didn't do this justice 3.5 years ago, repent. And give your chance to invest in the security of your future and do it again well, if you would. And watch what God will do. Because this is something that's going to enhance the dash between birth and death and leave a legacy that you could enjoy, not give up, you could enjoy and share through the generations that come after us. Some are saying, well, I didn't do that good a job with my children and grandchildren. Well, you guess what? God will give you a promise. He'll take care of them if you take care of those that are around you in this city, in this county. Before I dismiss you this morning, I want to thank both of these able ministers of fire for an incredible job, and I want to thank you, because every one of you is a minister of fire, including as it says in Hebrews. We have so much to do, so little time to do it. But God gives a promise. If we stack the wood now, before we get in that building this autumn, He'll send a fire. And everybody likes a good fire. Would you bow your heads? Father, we love you. Thank you for the piercing truth in love. Give us the patience and understanding to transition to change and adjustment and passion, as we've heard in these messages this morning. Teach us to weep for children and young people that we don't understand or know. Teach us to walk in uniformity of spirit, but not letter of the law, in dealing with all kinds of ministries that invest in the kingdom of God in our church. Allow our life to count for something, Lord. We want it to count for something. Let us be a father to the fatherless in you, Lord. Let us be spiritual grandfathers. Brothers and sisters, family, to single moms and all kind of people that you're bringing our way and that we're meeting in the way. But Lord, we know that we could do very little outside of you. So before I dismiss you this morning, if you're here this morning, I'm going to talk to the church first. If you've sort of put yourself in neutral, sort of coasting, doing what is expected of you, remember what Jesus said. That's the criteria to become and be called an unprofitable servant. Think about it. Jesus said, if you've done what you were told and you come back at the table, you're an unprofitable servant. Honey, have me build a message on that, okay? Remind me. We believe that we're not. Write it down for me. We believe we are not unprofitable servants. That'll be in the future. Listen, I talked to the Christian, to the church. I asked you to live, enjoy passionately this one life that's before us. Don't give up. We've chosen, we prepared, God prepared us for this recession 18 months, really 3 years before it happened, and God gave us insight and secrets to prosper through it. God prepared us before September 11th, right to the night before, didn't call us unaware. Listen, God is preparing us to have an exciting life as the years come by, not to be taken unaware. He's put a bubble over us. We're in this world, we're not of it. So Christians, family, decisions for yourself. To love each other as Christ loved you. Then you'll be able to love the world and love God. And also to make it a point to invest in a legacy, spiritually, socially, friendship-wise, intercessor-wise, prayer for our young people. And, you know, it'll make you fun. It'll make you young. Would you do that right now? If you're going to do that, would you raise your hand? Say, I would do that. I'll raise your hand. If you don't raise your hand, it means you don't care. You don't give a flip about the next generation.